All right, well, you may be seated. Thank you for being here today. If you're a guest with us, welcome to Temple Baptist Church. My name's David Whitten. I have the great honor of being the senior pastor here, and we're thankful that you have joined our members and regular attendees for this special day as we wrap up our series on Jacob, but also as we thank God for what he has done for us, his death on the cross, and we're going to do that by celebrating and taking communion here at the close of the service, right? But here's the thing, man, after 10 weeks, we've made it. After 10 weeks and 10 sermons, including the one we're doing today, we find ourselves at the end of our study on this man named Jacob that we have been kind of tracking and following his life throughout the pages of the scripture. And even though we buried Jacob, and even though he died and we buried him last Sunday, and by the way, I don't say this often, but if you missed last Sunday's message due to spring break and traveling or whatever, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to the message, because at the end of his life, well, here's what we know about Jacob. He started off poorly, but man, he finished well. And at the end of his life, not only did Jacob die a good man who was full of faith, but Jacob died a good man who also was overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness and worship. And he also died as a man who was completely surrounded by his family. And as we think about the way Jacob went out, that should be the goal for all of us, because how he went out is how we should be striving and planning and working to go out. Men and women, full of faith, overflowing with gratitude and worship, and hopefully, men surrounded by our family. That's how Jacob died. But here's the thing, even though Jacob died and we buried him last week, man, the legacy of Jacob is something that lives on even to this day. And I say that because not only do we pay respect and honor Jacob today, every single time we say or hear or think about the nation of Israel, because that's how that nation got their name, it is through Jacob. But Jacob is also only one of two people in all of human history who spoke a prophetic word about the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, who is then mentioned specifically by name in the birth story of Jesus in the New Testament. You've got Isaiah, and then you've got Jacob. That's it. Now, we also find Jacob mentioned two times in the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in that genealogical record. He's mentioned in Luke chapter 3 in that genealogical record. Then in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we find Jesus himself making reference to and expanding the meaning of that dream that Jacob had in Bethel, where he saw heaven and earth and this ladder that came out of heaven that connected heaven and earth. And then finally, at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, man, we find John, man, telling us that when Jesus comes again, that he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which, by the way, takes us all the way back to Genesis, takes us all the way back to Jacob, because Judah was one of Jacob's 12 sons who would go on to lead the tribe of Judah, and that is the tribe through which the Messiah came. And so there is this divine thread that we find all throughout the scripture that connects Jacob to Jesus. And this morning, as we look at some of those divine connections, it's important for us to understand that even though Jacob is found all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation and all points in between, what we need to keep in mind is that the Bible is not a book about Jacob. The Bible is a book about Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus is the hero of Jacob's story. Jesus is the hero of our story. That Jesus is the hero of every single story and every single chapter and page that we find in the Bible. The hero that we've been studying the last 10 weeks, man, is not Jacob. It is Jesus, because the Bible is all about him. Now, as we think about the Bible being about Jesus, notice on the screen, let me give you an easy way to kind of think about how all the different books of the Bible, there's 66 different books. This is kind of an easy way to understand how all the different parts of the Bible fit together to tell us this great grand story of Jesus and who he is. And we begin in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the theme of the entire Old Testament is all about anticipation. And every book and every story, every chapter is like a giant flashing arrow, where everyone and everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward the future and telling us, hey, one day, Jesus Christ, he is coming. That's the theme of the entire Old Testament. Jesus is coming. It's all about anticipating and preparing people for his arrival. Then once you close out the Old Testament, you get into the first four letters of the New Testament, what we call the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you can see on the screen, the theme of the four Gospels is all about the incarnation. And the message of the Gospels is this, that Jesus, he is here. That God became flesh. He took on skin and bones, was born the incarnate Word of God in the flesh. And the theme of the four Gospels is that Jesus, he is here. But then we find the book of Acts, and what that we see there is that the theme of Acts is all about a theme of proclamation and God's command. And we're gonna look at this in just a minute where God tells people then and now that, listen, you need to go tell people that Jesus has come, that you need to tell people that Jesus came and why he came and how he came, that God has given all of us this message that we're called to be witnesses to people across the street and around the world as we proclaim to them through our words and our actions that Jesus has come. Then you get into the epistles, which make up the largest part of the New Testament letters. And the theme of the epistles is all about explanation. And as we read through the epistles and these letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, what we understand is that Jesus, man, he is Lord, that he's called and wants to be the ruler, the master, and the boss of our life. It teaches us much about the nature and the character of who Jesus is. And then finally, you get to the final book of the Bible, Revelation, and its theme is all about the culmination. It is the culmination of the entire story. It's the culmination of the entire world as we know it. And the great big idea of Revelation is this, is that Jesus Christ, he is coming again. That's a simple way to think about how all of these books of the Bible fit together to tell one complete story about Jesus and who he is. And notice on the screen that as we think about what Jacob said about the arrival and the coming of Jesus, notice on the screen that Jacob gives us a great prophecy to help us anticipate, if you will, the coming of Christ. And it's a prophecy that's found in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, right? And so listen to what Jacob wrote years ago about the future coming of Jesus. He says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he, and we need to note right here that he is not just a pronoun that we find in this passage of scripture. In the Hebrew language, this word he is the word Shiloh. The word Shiloh means peace. And so Jacob is talking here to his son Judah about this person who's gonna come in the future, whose name is going to be called peace. So he says, until he, peace, comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his coat to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine. His robes will be like the blood of grapes, and his eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, this is what Jacob said in Genesis 49. Remember, in Genesis 49, man, he's dying. His eyesight is fading, his body has little strength. And the Bible says that Jacob has summoned all the strength he has left, and he has thrown his feet over on the side of the bed. He is surrounded by his 12 sons and two of his grandsons. And Jacob speaks a blessing or a prophetic word over each and every son. And this is the prophetic word or the blessing that he spoke over his son, Judah. And what makes this passage of scripture, man, so significant is because for over 2,000 years, this has long been considered one of the greatest messianic prophecies about Jesus in all the Old Testament. And the reason that this is considered one of the greatest messianic prophecies about Jesus in all the Old Testament is because of what Jacob specifically said was going to happen in the future. And so notice on the screen that here's how we break down this prophecy. He tells Judah that Judah will be the dominant tribe in Israel. We see that in verse 8. He says that Judah will be lion-like in courage. We see that mentioned in verse 9. He tells us that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah, verse 10. And then in verses 11 and 12, he tells us that the Messiah is coming will bring peace and joy and blessings to all those who receive him or all those who connect their lives to Jesus. That's the prophetic word or the blessing that Jacob spoke over Judah, his son, as Jacob was taking his final breath. And what's interesting is that you go back and look at history, both human history and biblical history, here's what you discover, that everything Jacob said was gonna happen happened exactly like he prophesied. You say, how do you know that? Well, notice on the screen that here's the results, that Judah did become the strongest and dominant tribe out of all 12. We know that just from history, not just biblical history. You go back and look at secular history. Judah was the strongest tribe, that all the other tribes, all the other brothers, they did submit themselves. They were secondary to Judah. We know that Judah held its position of leadership and authority until Jesus, the one who is called Peace, Shiloh, arrived and became the true leader of God's people. It tells us that the true leader of God's people, or this man called Peace, was born in a place called Bethlehem. We see that in Micah 5:2. We see that mentioned by name throughout the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we go on. It says that the true leader of God's people was born as the Prince of Peace. We see that in Isaiah 9:6. And then we see that when a person is willing to repent of their sin and put their faith and hope in this man called Peace, or in the Prince of Peace, that he, Jesus, will then become their peace, just like it says in Micah 5:5. That this is what that prophecy, that blessing that Jacob was speaking over his son Judah, like everything happened exactly the way Jacob prophesied it was going to happen. And it's one of the greatest prophecies we find in the Old Testament that is telling us to look with great anticipation to the future and the fact that Jesus is going to come. Then once we get out of the Old Testament again, we then move on to the four Gospels, and this is where we see the incarnation. So the Old Testament is, hey, Jesus is coming. The four Gospels, hey, it's all about telling us that, listen, Jesus, he's here. And I want you to listen to this passage of scripture that we've all heard, we're familiar with it. Like, we read it in our homes during Christmas. We preach on it during the Christmas season. Like this is a very familiar passage of scripture, even if you didn't grow up in church and you're not familiar with the Bible. It's that passage where the angel tells Mary, hey, you're gonna give birth to the Son of God. Like, you're gonna give birth and you're gonna be the mom of Jesus. Like, we know the story. But listen to what the Gospels tell us in Luke chapter 1 about the incarnation and the fact that Jesus is here. It says, Mary was greatly troubled at his, talking about the angel's words, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then notice this phrase, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, how many of you are familiar with the birth story of Jesus and the angel, man, giving Mary the heads up that she's gonna give birth to the Son of God? Like, we know that, right? Like, we're familiar with that story. But have you ever paid attention or even thought about or considered this sentence where the angel tells Mary, oh, by the way, he, Jesus, your son, God's son in the flesh, the incarnate word of God, he's gonna rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Like, we read that story and we don't even think about or consider why that's there. But when we stop and consider the fact that 20 times in the Old Testament, man, God refers to the nation of Israel as the house of Jacob, then what we understand is that when Jesus came, not only did he fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies, but the angel made it clear that when Jesus came, he was gonna reign forever and that the kingdom of God would never, ever end. It was an eternal kingdom that God was establishing. So while all the earthly kingdoms that we've read about in history and all the earthly kingdoms that we know about in today's culture, listen, one day, listen, all those earthly kingdoms, they're gonna fall and they're gonna go away. And while all the earthly kings will one day lay aside their robes and their crowns, man, the angel says that, listen, Jesus, when he come, now that he's here, listen, he's establishing an eternal kingdom, and listen, he's gonna reign forever and ever and ever. And since he is the one and only eternal king, then as one preacher said years ago, then he's the only one then who can defend us from all our enemies, that Jesus is the only king that can sustain us throughout our death, and he's the only king that can reward us for all of eternity. Ben, aren't you thankful that Jesus came? That he gives us the ability to defeat sin and death and hell in the grave, that he gives us the ability to live and to reign with him forever and ever. Folks, that's when Jesus came as the incarnate Word and Son of God, he fulfilled those prophecies and put the world on notice. I'm establishing a kingdom that was going to last forever. And Mary, listen, you're gonna give birth to God's Son. And yeah, he's gonna be great. Yeah, he's gonna deliver people from his sin, but he's gonna reign over the house of Jacob forever. But here's what we know about Jesus. He didn't stay here on this earth forever physically, did he? The Bible says that Jesus, after he was crucified, he was buried. The Bible says he rose again 3 days later, gonna celebrate that next Sunday. But then the Bible says after he rose again from the dead that he spent 40 days with his closest followers. And what did he do during those 40 days? He talked to them more about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like and how it's gonna play out. He taught his closest followers about this kingdom that's never going to end. And right before Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus then gives us this command to make sure we go about with this proclamation where we're telling people that, hey, Jesus Christ, he's come. That he came and why he came and what he did and why he did it. Right before Jesus ascended back into heaven, he gave his followers then and now this command. Notice what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, but you, talking about the followers then, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then notice this, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is this theme of proclamation that we find in the book of Acts. This is where God establishes the local church. This is when God starts singling out deacons and men and women who are gonna serve within the local church. This is where God, man, empowers the church. And this is where God, man, gives the command to Jesus's followers then and now that we're to share people all around us through our words and our actions, and we're to tell them the story of Jesus. That we tell them this is what the Old Testament said was gonna happen. The Old Testament was telling us that Jesus is coming. You know what the Gospels do? The Gospels tell us the story that Jesus Christ, he came, and listen, man, he's here. And then, man, he lived here for a period of while. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended back into the Father. And listen, man, one day he is going to return, but until he returns, we're called to tell as many people as we can, man, the story of Jesus. We're to proclaim this message to everyone everywhere. Now, here's the thing. If we're gonna proclaim this message that Jesus was coming, that he came and that he was here, and if we're to tell people why he came and all that goes into what the Old Testament said what Jesus was gonna do, that he was gonna come and live a perfect life and he was gonna die an horrific death and he was gonna rise again from the dead. If we're gonna tell people that story, then you and I now, we need to know not only what we believe, but listen, we need to know why we believe it, right? Man, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it so that we can answer the questions that people have, so that we can answer the objections that people have. But in order to do that, you know what we've got to grow up and mature in our faith. And listen, that's where the epistles come in. Because again, remember, notice on the screen that the theme of the epistles is all about the explanation. And what does the epistles explain to us? It explains to us that Jesus is Lord. The epistles tell us who Christ is, and they tell us much about the nature and the character of Christ. So that word Lord means this. It means ruler. It means master. It means boss. That's who Jesus wants to be and deserves to be in my life and your life. He deserves to be my ruler, my master, my boss. In other words, man, I live not for myself. I live to carry out the command and the duties of the master and the boss that I have. But in order for me to live that out, in order for me to have those conversations and to answer questions and answer objections, again, I gotta know what I believe and why I believe it. And when we study the epistles that make up the majority of the New Testament letters, this is where we learn about who Jesus is. This is where we learn about the nature and the character of our Savior. And the more we learn, the more we should take that knowledge and apply it to our life. And the more we apply to our life that knowledge, the more we grow and mature in our faith. And the benefit of growing and maturing in our faith is it enables us to get to the end of our life and die like Jacob did, die a good man because we know Christ, and to die a man who is full of faith or a woman who is full of faith, been overflowing with gratitude and standing on the promises of God right up to the very last breath. Folks, the only way we finish well, the only way we can end our life well like Jacob did, he started off poorly, but he finished well. The only way we can finish our life well and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," is to make sure we are growing and maturing in our knowledge and our application and our understanding of who Jesus is. That's where the epistles come in. It teaches us much about the nature and the character of God, and the more we learn, the more we grow. But here's the thing, the more we learn, not only do the more we grow, but the more we learn about Jesus and who he is and why he came and what he's done, also the more we love. The more we learn, the more we love about who Jesus is and what he's done. But listen, the more we love, because now we have a better understanding of what Jesus Christ is going to do in the future. And that takes us to the final book of the Bible, Revelation, which is all about the culmination of the story and this reminder that Jesus Christ, he is coming again. Now listen, when Jesus Christ comes again, he's not coming as an innocent lamb. The Bible says that when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he came as an innocent baby, right? He was born as a lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so when Jesus came the first time, and yeah, he was born as the Lamb of God. But listen, when he comes the second time, he's not coming as an innocent lamb. When he comes the second time, he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's gonna defeat the devil and evil once and for all. Amen? That's who he's coming back as. That's what the Bible tells us, that he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In fact, notice what it says in Revelation 5:5. It says, "Then the elder said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" So remember, Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. He was the leader of one of the 12 tribes of Judah. This is the one that God chose out of all 12 to help bring the Messiah into the world. He goes, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So at the end of Revelation, we find the culmination of the story, this intense but glorious picture where Jesus returns as this roaring lion who is gonna do battle with good and evil once and for all. And listen, the good is going to prevail, and that's when Jesus is gonna create a new heaven and a new earth, and those who know Jesus are gonna rule and reign with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And I, for one, cannot wait for him to return again. So from Genesis to Revelation, there's Jacob. He made the prophecy in Genesis 49. You see Jesus at the very end of the story, the culmination of it all, and God telling us through John that, listen, Jesus is coming. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That he's coming as this roaring, conquering lion that's gonna defeat the devil and evil once and for all. And so today, as we wrap up this series on Jacob, again, we wanted to take some time just to connect the dots, to show you just a few of the divine threads that connect Jacob to Jesus. But again, we need to remember that the hero of the story isn't Jacob. It's always gonna be Jesus. He's the hero. And this is how all the parts of the Bible fit together to tell us the great story of who Jesus is. That he was coming, that he came, that he was here, why he came, and one day, listen, man, he is coming again. But you know who God used to help bring it all about? He used Jacob. You know, over the last 8 or 9 weeks, I've had numerous people come up and say, either after a service or even some emails that a couple of people have sent me, even one last week where a lady was just honest and said, "Look, I'll be honest and admit that Jacob's never been my favorite character in the Bible. To be honest," she said, "man, I've always had a negative kind of impression of Jacob, but listen, this series has changed all that, and so thank you." And listen, as a pastor, as a preacher and a teacher, there's no greater and higher praise than that, than to hear somebody say, "You know what, used to not be a fan of Jacob, used to have a negative impression of Jacob, but man, this series has changed the way I think about Jacob." Listen, that's high praise to me. And listen, I get where those people are coming from, because for most of us, when we hear about the Bible character of Jacob, we think about the worst day in his life, don't we? We think about him lying to his father and deceiving his brother Esau out of something called the blessing and the birthright. Like when we, most of us hear Jacob, we think about the worst moment in his life, and that's the impression we have. Then you also have his name, which literally means like schemer and supplanter and deceiver. And so you take all that together, and it's easy for us to maybe even not only think poorly of Jacob, sometimes it's easy for us to even question God and to ask the question like, so how in the world could a holy, righteous God use somebody? And how would he or could he use somebody with all the sins and mistakes and faults in his life like Jacob had? And listen, I get that. But on one hand, here's what we have to remember, that God is sovereign and God can use anybody he wants to, right? God does that all throughout the scripture. He uses imperfect people. He used the jawbone of a donkey. And listen, he uses imperfect people. So on one hand, God is sovereign and God can choose to use anybody he wants to carry out his plans. On the other side of the equation, listen, God also didn't have a choice. You say, Pastor Dave, what do you mean God didn't have a choice? Well, listen, the only perfect person who's ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus. So no matter who Jesus chose to use to help bring about the promised Messiah into the world, they were gonna be people who were full of sin. They were gonna be people, men and women, who had faults in their character, sins and mistakes, just like Jacob and just like you and me. And so on one hand, God didn't have a choice, because no matter who he picked to help bring Jesus into the world, they were gonna be sinful, fallen, broken people. And all throughout the Bible, that's what we see. We see God sovereignly choosing to use imperfect people to bring about his perfect will and make it all happen. And what is the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God, according to the scripture, goes back to Genesis, where God sovereignly chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and said, hey, your descendants are gonna be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the grains of sand upon the earth. It was God's perfect will that they would be given a piece of land. The Bible calls it the promised land that God's people, the Jewish people, would live on and dwell in forever. And listen, that's what we know as today the nation of Israel. It was God's perfect will that through the Jewish people and that through the nation of Israel, that the promised Messiah would be born and come into our world. Born in Bethlehem, just like the Old Testament told us was gonna happen, to a virgin by the name of Mary. It was also God's perfect will that man Jesus, that came through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came from the tribe of Judah, it's God's perfect will that Jesus would live a sinless life, that he would die an horrific death on the cross. It was God's perfect will that he would suffer and die. It was God's perfect will that on the cross, Jesus would absorb the wrath and the punishment of God for sin. And Jesus would take that upon himself, and Jesus would endure that for us so that you and I wouldn't have to endure it. It was God's perfect will for his son to suffer. It was God's perfect will for Jesus to rise again. It was God's perfect will for him to ascend into the heaven, to give us the promised Holy Spirit, and to give you and I the message and the command even today to tell people everywhere, across the street and around the world, the story and the message of Jesus. It was God's perfect will that we take pauses throughout our day, throughout our life, throughout the life of our church, where we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And we do it through something called communion, like we're doing today, as we remind ourselves that his body was given and his blood was shed so that we could know God in a real and personal way. It's God's perfect will that on the cross, Jesus would become that ladder connecting heaven and earth and giving us access to a holy and a righteous God. So today we take the elements to remind ourselves that the hero of this series, the hero of the Bible, says a lot about Jacob, but the real hero is Jesus. He's the one that it's all pointing to.